So Mark chapter 6 and reading from verse 53. And when they had passed, that is Jesus and his disciples, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Our theme today is perhaps characterized by the little phrase, the generosity of Jesus, by which I want to consider with you the goodness and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to all those people who came to him or were brought to him for healing and for help. There was a generosity in the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to all of these people who came. And I want us to notice especially the point that none who came to him were turned away empty. But before we get on to that, I want to make an application from the opening verse of these four that we've read together. This reading that we have, which in a sense kind of stands alone and a little bit separate from the other three verses, insofar as it describes the coming of the Lord to the coasts of Gennesaret, rather than the experience of the Lord and his disciples and indeed the people after he arrived. And this is what that verse says. It says, and when they had passed over, that's the Sea of Galilee, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. Gennesaret means Garden of Riches, and it seems to refer to a small stretch of land that was so highly regarded for its goodness, for its fertility, for its beauty, for its well-watered ground, that it was known as the Paradise of Galilee. So here in this area around the Lake of Galilee and the little towns and villages that surrounded the lake, here was a section called Gennesaret that was highly prized as the Garden of Riches. And it was here that the Lord brought his disciples in their little ship after he had fed the 5,000 the previous afternoon, and after he had walked upon the water in the early hours of darkness that day. And I say that it was here that the Lord brought them, because it appears from John's account, John's Gospel, the account of this miracle in John's Gospel, or this event in John's Gospel, that it was indeed a miracle. If we had read John's account of the Lord walking on water, we would have read these words. When the Lord was walking on the water and the disciples were afraid, the Lord speaks to them and says, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship. And this is the point that's interesting. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, that's despite the fact that we're told in Mark's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel, that they were probably only something like 25 or 30 furlongs off of the coast on the other side of the lake. But when the Lord came into the boat, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And I think there's a delightful picture there, because if we consider the believer's life, your life's experience and mine, to be like a voyage or a journey, just like these disciples, rowing hard but not moving forward very much, then we can draw some parallels here. I spent a little bit of time in the last year or two fishing in Montana, and I had never fished in the way that the folks over there fish, but I learned that if you wanted to float a stretch of river, it was always best to float downstream. There was no point in rowing against the current. It was much too hard. And that's what the world calls to believers to do. They say, go with the flow. Go, row with the current. But the reality is that we cannot go with the flow. And that the believer's life is often like trying to make headway against the current, against the flow of this world's affections, this world's desires, this world's values. But hard as it seems now, the land before us is a garden full of riches. That which the Lord has prepared is a mansion, a paradise of good things, so wonderful it is beyond our imagination to describe. So let the blessedness of that land, Gennesaret, that heavenly home that Christ is bringing us to, let that comfort us when the waves are high and when the wind is contrary. And I'm telling you this now so that you will be prepared before time. Because if you're not in the midst of a crisis now, well, I'm sorry to tell you, you very soon will be. But in those dark days and difficult times and trials and problems, remember that there is a garden of riches laid out before us to which the Lord is immediately bringing us. Soon, very soon, we will see the Lord. There are three thoughts that I want us to concentrate upon in these last three verses of Mark chapter 6. Three things that I would like to leave with you today. And this is really just beginning on these thoughts. There is a little saying, I'm sure you've heard it. People use this saying about a person that they might know or they might meet. They say that they leave a lasting impression on those that they meet. Someone who leaves a lasting impression on those that they meet. And the saying is this: once met, never forgotten. I'm sure you've heard that before. Once met, never forgotten. Why? Because that person, for good or bad, leaves a lasting impression, even in just one meeting. And I feel sure that for good, we could say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you met him, then you never forgot him. You never forgot that you were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure Jacob never forgot that he had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that when the disciples landed here at Gennesaret, we're told of the people, straightway they knew him. And I thought that was very interesting. Straight away, the people knew that the Lord had arrived. They knew Jesus by sight and they knew him by reputation. They knew his miracles and they knew his doctrine. That's because they had heard him before. They had heard him preach. Because it was here, in this place, at this little stretch, that the Lord had sat in the boat and taught the people who gathered by the seashore. He had pushed the boat out a little bit from the side because of the press of people, and he had taught them sitting down in the boat. But let us note, and this is really the important point, I guess, let us note the reaction of these people, of whom it is said by Mark, straightway they knew him. They did not gather round the Lord Jesus Christ as we might expect them to. That's what I would have expected. But we're told rather they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. And this is the first thing that I want us to just pause and consider for a little while. What these people did when they realized Jesus was in their presence. They ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. Perhaps those who ran included some who had been healed before by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thought that is. I perhaps let my imagination run a little bit away with me here, but let me just paint a picture for you. Somebody standing at a window in their house, and they see someone running, and they say, "Here comes that lame woman running. I wonder what's got her so excited." And then the next thing, they're standing at their window and they see that lady, and she's heading back, and over her shoulder she is supporting an injured person. And she's heading back down the way that she's come. Or they're looking out the window and they see, here's a man and he's carrying a little boy in a bed. And they think to themselves, wait a minute, isn't that the man who was the crippled beggar? I wonder where he's going with that child in the bed. But you see, that must have been exactly what happened, because that's what Mark describes. They ran through that whole region roundabout and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. That's exactly what they did. And it shows that those people wanted others to benefit from the Lord as they themselves had. They did not forget what the Lord had done for them. Of course not. How could they? Christ once met is never forgotten. And if the Lord Jesus Christ ever is revealed to you and me to be the Son of God with power, as Paul describes him, then rest assured we will not forget the Lord Jesus. If we see him to be the Son of God, crucified, buried, raised and ascended, it will change us forever. Our walk will not be the same afterwards. If the Lord Jesus Christ forgives our sins, if the Lord Jesus Christ makes us righteous with God, if the Lord sets us at liberty from the curse of the law and the condemnation and accusations of Satan, we will not forget that. And furthermore, we will desire others have what we have too. We will be like Andrew, and we will find Peter and tell him. We will be like Ananias, and we'll tell Paul what we know, Saul as he was. We will be like Lois and Eunice, and we will tell our children and our grandchildren that we once met the Lord and this is what he did for us. And nor is this that is described to us here by Mark in this verse, the people running hither and thither and carrying out in beds those that were sick. That's not contrived or manufactured in any kind of way. That's not an exercise that a church would put on or a church course in personal evangelism. It was a spontaneous and genuine act of affection for those that they knew were ill, and they wanted them to have the healing that flowed from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we can enter into that even as believers today. We who have known something of the grace of God in our own lives, and we who have those around about us who yet need to know Christ as their Saviour. And whether we carry those people on our backs or whether we carry them metaphorically to the throne of grace in prayer, we do so sincerely because their need is laid upon our heart. And that's true evangelism. That's true Christian witness. Once known, never forgotten. And that leads us to our second point today. We're told by Mark here that as many as touched him, they ran through and they began to carry out in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And we're told as many as touched him were made whole. And I want us to note the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ here. These poor, needy, sick and sinful souls that were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter their need, no matter their condition, no matter the severity of their diseases, no matter their infirmity, no matter the duration of their illness. Remember, the Lord healed that man at the Pool of Siloam who had been there 38 years. Everyone who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who reached out in faith, they were all healed who touched the Saviour. And I think that this emphasis that Mark gives us here upon the touch is a blessed encouragement to every sinner who feels their need of mercy. There are grounds here in these few verses for reaching out to the Saviour as he is presented to us in the Gospel. There is warrant here to hope that what he has done for others, he will do for you. Here is someone and they're saying, come with us. Come, we'll help you. Come, we'll carry you. Come, we'll take you to the Lord. Look what he has done for us. Look at this one Jesus who has died. Look at this one who has forgiven us. Look at this blood that has cleansed us. There's precedent here. There's form and there's example. And oh, how generous the Lord is. He turned no one away. Not one of all of those who reached out to Jesus in faith, who was able to touch even the hem of his garment, was left unhealed. Every one received what they needed. So let that magnanimity of our Master mould our approach also. Who can come to Christ? You can, because the Lord Jesus saves sinners like you. Gloriously, blessedly, emphatically, enduringly, and completely.
Who can come to Christ? You can. Because the Lord Jesus heals the hurting and soothes the distress and comforts the grieving and consoles the inconsolable. He is able to help you in your need. Who can come to Christ? You can. And it matters not if you are 8 or 80, because as many as touched him were made whole. All for a touch of faith. When God the Holy Spirit gives to a sinner a sense of need and a glimpse of Jesus Christ in the gospel and a reason to hope that their touch will succeed, there is no doubt about that outcome. All who came were healed and no one went away disappointed. No one went away sad. No one was passed over. No one whom God the Holy Spirit shall lead to Christ will God the Son send away empty. Such is his generosity. May God give us grace to come to the great physician, to the great healer, and come today. And my third point is this. There's two little words at the end of this passage that ought to gladden the hearts of all the Lord's people. And it's these. All who touched Christ were made whole. Made whole. And this is our third point today. And then we're done. Made whole means that the job was completed. When these people, by faith, touched the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't begin a course of treatment or find themselves getting progressively better afterwards for a period of time. They were made whole. The lame man was made whole. The deaf woman was made whole. The blind child was made whole. The diseased and the disturbed and the distressed. They were made whole. And what's more, I think that if a leprous man reached out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Saviour healed his arthritis and his toothache as well, because they were all made whole. So let me suggest what the disciples learned from this incident and what you and I should take from it also. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave a job half done. Salvation is a complete work. Every demand is satisfied. Every need is fulfilled. Isaiah could say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That which the Lord Jesus Christ endured, that which he suffered, that work upon the cross, dealt with our problem. It won us forgiveness. It gained us acceptance with God. It merited that righteousness that God is pleased to bestow upon his people, those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. This was the great work of the covenant. This was the great work of grace and mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and himself alone, the only fit one to do this, the God-man, achieved and accomplished for his people there by his sufferings and death. With his stripes, we are healed. It's nothing to do with us. It's nothing to do with our energies or our abilities or our merits or our works or anything that we can. It's a done deal. It's a completed work. The hymn writer says, "By his sufferings, death and merits, by his Godhead, blood and pain, broken hearts or wounded spirits are at once made whole again." I wonder where the hymn writer got that phrase, "made whole." I think he got it from Mark. By Christ all these things are done. Do you see what this is saying? By what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, we have a full redemption. We have a complete salvation. We have perfect acceptance with God. Nothing is left wanting. Our holiness, our righteousness, our acceptance is perfect with God in Christ. Does Satan accuse you? Does Satan come to us and tell us that we're poor Christians, if we're Christians at all? You tell him that Christ's stripes healed your soul. Tell him Christ has made you whole. Does our flesh still stumble and fall in this world, confronted with the temptations? Remember, your perfection is not in yourself, but in Christ, and in his righteousness, and in God's free grace. We are complete in him. We're made whole. Does the law still spread its shadow over our peace and our liberty? Friends, our wholeness is not negotiable. If God says we're whole, we're whole. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what you say in your own mind, in your own heart, about yourself in those times of darkness and in those times of depression. Your own opinion doesn't matter. If God says you're accepted, you're accepted. Or as John puts it, it's always nice if we can bring a biblical phrase to support our contentions. As John says in chapter 8, verse 36 of his gospel, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his blood, his perfect sacrifice, is the source and success of our wholeness. And no one gets to take that from you. No more than had someone come along to these people in the land of Gennesaret and tried to take away from these men and women that Jesus of Nazareth had healed their bodies. If they'd come and said to them, no, Jesus didn't heal you, they would have looked them in the face and they would have laughed and they would have said, "What? Look! Look!" No one can take from us that we are made whole when the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to us, when we have touched him and he has touched us. We live by faith. We live in the light of the promise of God. We live in the light of his covenant declarations. And if God declares us whole and makes us whole in the Lord Jesus Christ, we gain nothing by doubting his word or worrying that it's not so. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." May we take comfort and encouragement from this little episode of the Lord's healing of these blessed people in the land of Gennesaret. Amen.